Please turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 to 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. Please stand to read God's Word. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." After He called the crowd to Him again, He began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When He had left the crowd and entered the house, His disciples questioned Him about the parable. And He said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it goes not into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus He declared all foods clean." And He was saying, "That which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." You may be seated. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Again, we thank You for the power of the gospel, for the good news. And Lord, that is our hope, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came, took upon flesh, perfectly fulfilled Your law, gave Himself as a perfect sinless sacrifice so that all who believe in Him will know that their sins are forgiven, will have access into Your presence, be reconciled to You, to live for You and to serve You all the days of their life, and then when this life ends, to live for You, live with You forever. So, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and goodness and pray now as we look at Your Word that You would speak to our hearts. Have Your way in us for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Even though we read all 23 verses in this section, we're going to split it up this week and next week. We'll look at verses 1 through 13 today and then 14 to 23 next week. But in all of this, Jesus is dealing with, again, the issues of the heart. And as the Pharisees and the scribes came before Jesus and again confronted Him about His lack of observance of the tradition of the elders, we see this conflict in this two opposing ideas of what it means to worship God. For the Pharisees and the scribes, they had made it a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of rites that they were involved in, and they determined whether they were clean or unclean or acceptable before God. And for Jesus, He made it something much different. And He brought the whole reality that it's not about separating yourself completely from the world in which they live and to try not to contaminate themselves outwardly, but it's all about what's the condition of your heart. What's really inside of us is what matters and determines the value of our worship. But as we have seen before, this isn't the first time that the Pharisees have come from Jerusalem, which Jerusalem would be some apparently 90 miles south of Capernaum. And the Pharisees have come before, but we haven't heard about the Pharisees and the scribes for some time. It hasn't been since chapter 3, verse 6, that we've heard of the Pharisees and their confrontation with Jesus, and that's also the scribes in chapter 3, verse 22. And even before that, one other time for both of them. And so we see it now coming again. And this really marks the beginning in the Gospel of Mark. Now, from this point on, after this interaction, we see Jesus withdrawing now from Galilee. There will be two instances when He will come back and He will deal with issues in Galilee. I think it's in chapter 8 and then in chapter 9. Again, we have brief times when Jesus returns. But for the most part, Jesus now will be withdrawing here and go into predominantly Gentile regions, or where there'll be more Gentile people. We see that the next story that's coming up is the woman, a Gentile woman that Jesus talks with. Until, again, there's two brief moments when He comes back, and then also then as He comes back into celebrate the Passover and finally is crucified. But here we see the Pharisees coming, and again, they're hearing what's happening, and they're sending their representatives to Jesus to confront Him, to see what's going on. And the Pharisees come to Jesus, and it says in verse 2, and they had seen that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. And one of the things that we see here again is an indication that Mark is writing to predominantly Gentile people, because he's taking Jewish traditions and Jewish customs and he's explaining them. For a Jew, he wouldn't have to explain what he's talking about. They would readily understand what he's saying about. But here again, he goes into detail to describe. And if your Bibles are like mine, in verses 3 and 4 are in parentheses, describing or explaining what he's talking about. So, as part of the explanation of it, it says in verses 3 and 4, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Now, according to the Old Testament, it was only the priests who were required to wash before entering the tabernacle. Otherwise, the washing of hands was prescribed only if one had touched a bodily discharge of some sort. Other than that, there was not the prescribed washings that we see from the scribes and the Pharisees. But they had taken it to a whole another level. And it really centers around this idea of the tradition of the elders. The elders being those Pharisees and scribes who had given authoritative pronouncements and rulings about how to keep the law. What does it mean to keep the law? And that's really where we have the problem that has arisen within the Pharisees and the scribes is that they see the law and they accept the law as authoritative. But they also then have this thing they call the oral law, the law that tells you how to keep the law and all the implications of it. So when we see that it says, again, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, they had all kinds of laws for the things you could and couldn't do in order to fulfill what that law was saying. And so here we see this oral law. And one of the things that we see that has happened in Judaism and with the Pharisees and the scribes as this oral law became, in some senses, it even surpassed the authority of the written law and how to keep it. So we come to the place again where they're talking about what it means to be clean and unclean, washing of cups and all these things, the defilement for the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought if they interacted with Gentiles, that made them unclean. There had to be washings. They had to wash their hands in a specific manner in order to, before they ate. It wasn't primarily for hygienic reasons. It was because if they touched something that was undefiled and they ate it, they became unclean. They had this perception of what it was to be right before God. And they put these rules upon the people. And these burdens. And we see some of the harshest language even in the text today in verse 6 where Jesus calls them hypocrites. We see in the same parallel story told in Matthew chapter 15, but in Matthew chapter 23, again, Jesus reserves some of the harshest language in all of Scripture for these religious leaders and the things that they do, the burdens that they lay upon people's hearts, primarily surrounding their rules and this oral tradition and the hypocrisy that went along with it. It says in Matthew chapter 23, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and said to His disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels on their garment. They love the place of honor at banquets and at chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men.'" And he goes on, and then in verse 13, all the eight woes that he gets in. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And how many times just go through that? "You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you blind guides, you blind guides, you blind guides, you hypocrites." Repeating it all over and over a number of times. To bring out his point and saying, look, you guys do all these things, but it's hypocrisy. So as they come to him and they ask him this question again with a hint of accusation against him, why don't your disciples observe the tradition of the elders? So Jesus then confronts them about their hypocrisy. The interesting thing is that Jesus' whole mindset was not that his interaction with someone who was deemed unclean or a sinner somehow defiled him. And we see this a number of times. Every one of the circumstances that Jesus has already been through in some way or another would have made a Pharisee or a scribe think themselves unclean. They would have never even entered into that relationship with individuals. And if they would have made contact with Gentiles or a woman who had an issue of blood, they would have thought themselves unclean and they would have gone through some ritual to try to cleanse themselves. But the thing that we see with Jesus in dealing with Gentiles and tax collectors and a woman with an issue of blood and with demonic people and all these things, and especially then a dead corpse especially. Jesus in these circumstances does not become unclean, but he, through the purity of his own being, enters into these relationships and he doesn't become unclean, but the people that he touches and the people he enters into those relationships become clean. They become healed. The woman with the issue of blood, she's healed. The leper is cleansed. The dead body has life. And all of these things, so much different, we see is how they view what a proper relationship with God and what true worship really is all about. Again, as we look at next week, that ultimately comes down to issues of the heart. It's interesting, though, and as I was going through this, a very convicting week for me is looking at this passage of Scripture and the whole idea of hypocrisy and the things that are brought up in this passage of Scripture. Do you think even, you know, think about the Gentiles, the Pharisees, and we look down our noses at them, and I can't help but think of, Chuck's brought this up a couple times in some Bible studies, but there's a story, it's one of my favorite stories, and I'm guilty of doing the very thing that this guy told us about up in, when we went to the pastor's conference, but, you know, it's the parable or the story of the two men who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee's in there, and he's telling all of these wonderful things that he's doing. He's commending himself before God, and then he looks at the sinner, the tax collector, and he says, "And I thank you that I'm not like him." And we know the story is that we go, the tax collector won't even lift his eyes towards heaven. He beats his breast, and he says, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." And Jesus says, that man went home justified. And one of the things that this guy brought out is the inconsistency of our own hearts and minds is what oftentimes is the way we come away from that parable. We come away from that parable saying, "I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee." We do the very thing that he says that he was glad he wasn't like the tax collector. And then we say, "Yeah, we like the tax collector. He's the one who recognized," and we think, "I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee." And reality is the hypocrisy of the Pharisee, it dwells in each one of us. The potential to be the same way and also the tendency in our everyday life tends to be like that. We have our own issues. We have our own things that we're blinded to in our own self that we can see it so easily in other people. We can see, I can look out and see other people and I think, boy, this is their problem, this is their problem. And then I'm thinking, man, why can't people be more like me? And you do the same thing. We won't say it like that, but we that's how we do. We recognize easily the sins of other people, but are so easily blinded to our own. We know what other people need to get help, but yet fail to see where we ourselves need the most help. We think oftentimes in our own little circles it can be a temptation saying, you know, we wouldn't think of ourselves as unclean. I mean, in some ways we don't have the issues like they have as far as what it means to be clean and unclean and that kind of thing before the Lord. But oftentimes in way of thinking about this, sometimes don't we tend to hang in our own little Christian circles? And isn't it sometimes so hard for us to break out of that, to try to enter into the life of a unbeliever, a neighbor, or someone that a relative or something like that, to try to reach them with the gospel? Not to be like them in the sense of their worldly convictions, but to be in the world, to reach people with the gospel. And I think sometimes we run from one Christian event to another, and by the time it's all over, we don't have much interaction with unbelievers at all. So in some senses, we can have the mentality of a Pharisee in the sense that we might not think of it the same way, but we can tend to do some of the same things that they might have done in avoiding contact with the outside world. So the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask Him why their disciples don't keep the tradition of the elders. And Jesus looks at them and He goes right to Scripture and He says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." Now, Isaiah was dealing with the context of his own day and dealing with the people and the idolatry and the judgments and the things that were coming and the fact that they were neglecting God's Word and they were listening to false prophets and doing their own thing and idolatry, and God was bringing judgment upon them because of that. All the while, as the true prophets of God are sent to them, they're neglected and ignored. And Isaiah says, "This people honors me," or in talking about God, "these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And it's Isaiah, Jesus says, you guys fit into that same category. You might not have the same problem with bowing down to physical idols and those type of things, but because of the things that are the idols of your own heart, the things that are involved in your own heart, you fall into the same category. Because of the way you neglect God's Word, the way you neglect the commandments of God in order to set up your own traditions, your own rules for how God should be worshipped, you fall into the same category. One of the things that we see in hypocrisy in the Greek was really, it was just another word for actor. Now, in Greek culture, an actor, they didn't have, you know, all the makeup and all of the things that we see now with Hollywood as they do things, they can transform somebody. They would just have a mask that they would wear. And everybody knew that the person that behind it wasn't really that person, but you have the mask. You have someone there and you're pretending to be someone else. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's you're pretending to be someone else. And sometimes the danger of hypocrisy is that even if you aren't to the point where you are knowing that you're doing this and doing it on purpose, yet you become so self-deceived that you don't see hypocrisy. That's the danger about hypocrisy, is it? Can be so blinding that you don't see it yourself. Jesus himself pointed out in Matthew 23, it says you love the places of honor. It wasn't that the Pharisees and the scribes were saying do this and they were setting back and they were going and doing something else. They were involved in keeping the law and trying to do things as well, and they did it, but they loved the places of honor. They loved all the things that were associated with it. Coming up with more rules and more rules to how to keep the law. And yet, Jesus calls them hypocrites. And going to Isaiah, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. You know, it's so easy. It's so easy to be a hypocrite. It's so easy. You know, we sing songs of praise and worship coming here, even on Sunday mornings. Sometimes I sit there and I think, you know, the songs that I sing, I don't know if you think about words of the songs that we sing sometimes. But sometimes I just think about, am I really thinking about what I'm saying in the midst of this song? Or is it just because the beat of the music or the something, just, you know, sometimes you can get so caught up into it and so many things are happening and you can even be singing the song and different things going in your mind. You're not even, you know, thinking about it. You're just singing while you're thinking about something else. And we come away feeling good because somehow the music has generated a feeling within me that makes me feel like, wow, wasn't worship great? I think worship was really great today because I can't come away with a feeling because of the music or something else. And we don't even think sometimes of what I'm saying, what I'm ascribing to God. Sometimes I just think, I feel like that's not the condition of my heart right now. I can't think of the titles of some of the songs that we sing sometimes, and I'm just sitting there going, I spend the time with my eyes closed just confessing my sin and saying, that's not really what I feel right now. That's not really what it was like for me this last week. And one of the things that we even think about worship sometimes, we think that this is it. This is it. 15 minutes of singing songs, that's our worship. We think the worship time is the time that we sing. We don't think about the worship time being the part of my week. Or even as today, the preaching of the Word. We don't normally see that. People don't normally see that as part of the worship. We don't see the taking up of an offering. We don't see that as part of the worship. That's something to do because we're like any business that needs money to operate. We have a misconception of what worship is, and And Scott preached a message, I don't know how long ago it was, but who determines, who is the one who even determines whether our worship is good? It's not us, unless we're worshiping ourselves, which I think oftentimes is really the case. We come here to be stroked. We come here to feel good about ourselves. And so, who really are we worshiping? We're worshiping ourselves. We think that God is like us. And that somehow He's impressed with us. But even as Paul says, he says, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God, which is your what? Reasonable service of worship. It's a lifestyle. So oftentimes we're like that petty girl we see on TV that goes up to another girl and tells her how beautiful her dress is in front of her and makes her feel good and goes next, turns right away. She goes, can you believe the dress that that girl's wearing? And it's that hypocrisy, that double standard. And we come in here and sing songs about how great God is. We sing, you are awesome, you're great, you are my king. I love you with all my heart. I live to worship you every moment of the day. And we go out and do whatever we want and never think about God again the rest of the week until we come back the next time. We neglect the Word of God. We neglect what God's Word says for our own rules, for our own thing. We in our postmodern society, we don't have the necessary. Some, I think there are different categories. Some people do have all the rules and the things and saying, this is what you do. This is what you must do to be right with God. You must go to church. You must do this. You must do that. And there's usually all the things that are, there's some bit of truth along with that to what it means to be in a right relationship with God. And yet we say, if I do this, somehow I'm acceptable before God and God loves me more because I've done it. And if I don't do those things, I'm not acceptable before God and I don't feel good about myself if I don't do those things. And I think God's displeased with me. On the other hand, you have people here who they're saying that, oh, there are no rules. God is love. God just loves everybody. And it doesn't matter what you do. He's understanding. You're good. My God would never do anything that I wouldn't like, that I would myself wouldn't do. So therefore, if I do something that I can somehow justify the fact that I'm still acceptable before God because that's what I want God to be like. And so as we look at this, we think, you know, let's look at our own hearts and say, where really am I in this? I mean, it's easy to look down just as we would say, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee. It's easy to look down at this and say, those Pharisees were such hypocrites. And yet, in the midst of it, I wonder if there wouldn't be a prophet like Nathan who would come as we make that judgment and it says, you are the man. It's not about the Pharisees for you. It's about you. It's about your heart. It's about where you are. Let's quit pretending. But the great thing about the gospel is that when we realize our hypocrisy, when we're convicted of our hypocrisy, the good news is we bring our hypocrisy to the cross. And we can confess our hypocrisy before God. We don't have to try to hide it. We say, God, I know. I know. I'm such a hypocrite. Say one thing. I go to church and I preach a sermon and then I go home and I know. My hope isn't that somehow I can cover up and not be aware that of those things in my life. The great thing is that when I'm aware of it, I can bring it before God and say, God, I know. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you paid, that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. And my sin includes my hypocrisy. But again, what do we see here? We see that they're putting their traditions, they're putting their own ideas about God and the things that they can do and to be accepted before God, they're putting it on the same level with Scripture. And again, that's what we see that gets us into trouble. It gets them into trouble. It gets anybody who has an extra source of authority along with the Word of God, either equal or surpassing that authority of God's Word, will get you into trouble. We see it. I mean, you look at, I don't think there's probably any cult that probably would fit into that category that has some sort of extra source of extra biblical authority. Look at Mormonism. They have the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price. Or even can get the church in trouble when the church has a source of authority that tells you what to believe and tells you how to interpret a passage of Scripture. No, you can't take that way because you have to listen to what the church is saying. The church. And I, just thinking about this, we come with our own traditions. And again, we look at other churches and we look at other things and we say, oh man, they are really off balance. But again, what about us? I think an application of this, well, I think of this whole idea, and we've talked about this many times, is that this idea is this pray the prayer, ask Jesus into your heart. It's a magical formula. So what do we do as a, somebody who doesn't have any desire for the Lord, who doesn't delight in His Word, who doesn't have any conviction of sin, any sorrow for their sin, and yet they can always look back and we say, oh, well, don't worry about that, Johnny, because you prayed to ask Jesus into your hearts, when you were 5. You're good. Or you were baptized, or you were confirmed. You're good. We're guilty when we do that kind of stuff. We're as guilty as the Pharisees whom Jesus condemned and says, when you do that, you make someone twice the son of hell as you are. Because we inoculate people to the true gospel. It says, trust. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Acknowledge Him. Realize that you need a Savior. You need someone to rescue you from your sin. It's not about having them pray a prayer. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did. About God's grace and drawing us to Himself. It says, but in vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. That's our danger. Neglecting the Word of God, and holding to some sort of extra source of authority or our own authority, some ideas about who God is and what He's like and what's acceptable before Him based upon our own tastes and preferences. I really tell you, this has really been one of the most convicting times of my own life, just thinking about these things, because it's so easily applicable to my own life. Thinking, what do I do on not just Sunday mornings when I come to worship? What about the rest of my week? What am I like then? Am I like that girl that we would make fun of that tells God or tells the girl one time you're beautiful and the other one makes fun of her for what she wore? Are we like that? Are we telling God how wonderful He is, how great He is, while the other time just ignoring Him and neglecting Him? And but again, I'm not going to end on the negative. We'll pick it up, bring it all together next week, but let's just focus on the good news. Again, as we are convicted about these things, or maybe, hopefully, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but cherishing the good news of the gospel. That Jesus is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. Our acceptance is only through Him, His perfect work, His sufficient sacrifice. It's only through Him. So, as you search your own hearts, as God searches your hearts this morning, let's not go away just beating ourselves up and thinking somehow if I beat myself up enough, then I'll be acceptable before God. No, it's not even about that. It's bringing it to Him. Bringing it to, and cherishing the gospel that there's forgiveness. Only through Jesus Christ. It's not the good frame of my own works that make me acceptable or even my bad things that I do that make me worse. It's through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I stand before Him perfect based upon what He's done. And that's the good news. As I come before Him, I bring my hypocrisy before Him. He already knows anyhow. I bring it before Him and I say, God, here it is. Wickedness of my own heart. Thank You that Your Son died for my hypocrisy. Your Son died for my sins that I might be acceptable before You. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Lord, I pray that You would help us to confess our sins before You, to readily come before You and acknowledge our own sins, our own hypocrisy, before we go further and continue to judge the Pharisees and the scribes in indignation, thinking, why didn't they get it? Why don't they understand when in reality it's part of my own heart, my own condition? So, Lord, move in my heart and mind and help me and help us to know You, truly know You, not because of outward things, but because of Your Son. Bring conviction, bring the power of the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.